2, verses 1 to 13. James chapter 2, 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Oh, you stand here," or, "You know, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of the law, all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why don't I pray? In 2014, a group of hackers hacked the computer system of Sony Films, Sony Pictures, and subsequently they published some emails between Sony and their employees. And one of the things that came out was the difference in pay between the male and female stars of particular movies. So, for example, in the 2014 film American Hustle, Jennifer Lawrence and Amy Adams shared the same amount of screen time with Bradley Cooper and Christian Bale and Jeremy Renner. However, the male stars were paid 9% of the movie's profits, while the female stars were paid 7%. Now, for a woman to do the same job as a man and to be paid less is wrong. It is favouring the men and discriminating against the women. And obviously, it's on a different scale. You know, Jennifer Lawrence subsequently said she didn't actually need the money. But I guess the same principle happens even if you're not starring in a multi-million pound franchise. So gender is one area where people and institutions show favouritism. Another area is race. I mean, in the wake of the murder of George Floyd, Enfield-born athlete Bianca Williams and her Portuguese partner were stopped by the police while driving home to their home through Maida Vale, and Williams was dragged out of a car and handcuffed while her three-month-old son was in the back of the car. And she's gone on record to say that she believes the officers racially profiled them because they were black and driving a Mercedes. For a police force to treat black people differently purely because of their colour of their skin is wrong. And so over the last 6 or 7 years, our culture has highlighted the examples of favouritism and discrimination and has spoken out against them. That's what our culture has been saying. And so if you're looking into Christianity, and we're so glad you're here if you are, then you might be surprised that on this point, the God of the Bible agrees with society, because God hates favouritism and discrimination. And in fact, the passage that we're going to look at today calls it evil. That's what God says. He calls it evil. But here's where it gets uncomfortable for us, because the problem of favoritism and discrimination is not out there beyond the church. The problem of favoritism is in here, within the church. You might not be a Christian, that might surprise you, but it's true. Favoritism and discrimination originates from the hearts of sinful human beings. And church is just made up of sinful human beings. Yes, we're being transformed. Yes, we're forgiven. But our sinful hearts still remain. And this evening, we're going to see something what the Bible says is that solution to the evil of discrimination and favoritism as we look at James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So first of all, Christians must not show favoritism. And that's verses 1 to 4. And there's a verse that's really important for us to look at and to understand if we're going to understand James 2 properly. And you read that verse last week, and I think Nathan preached on it last week as well. Let me reread James chapter 1 and verse 27. I'll flip back to that in my Bible. James 1 verse 27 says this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted." And so the Christian pastor Sam Albury writes this about verse 27. And this is how he sort of paraphrases verse 27. "True and acceptable religion is actually inclined towards the needy and not away from them." True and acceptable religion is actually inclined towards the needy and not away from them. And that's a fair summary, I think, of chapter 1, verse 27. That's the point that James is making. And so in chapter 2, James takes that point, 1 to 27, and provides a work example of being inclined towards the needy. So have a look at 2, verse 1. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favoritism." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Christians should not be characterized by favoritism. And in order to make this very real for the church he's writing to, James describes a scenario. And the scenario seems to appear to be made up and maybe even exaggerated. But it addresses a problem within the church that James is writing to. And so back in the first century AD, the area in which discrimination was happening was based not so much on gender or race, but on wealth. So as we look at verse 2 to 4, let me put it this way. Just imagine Sunday morning Enfield Town Community Church in pre-COVID times. And the welcome team, not picking on you. The welcome team are busy welcoming people. And all of a sudden, one of the welcome team sees a sleek Bentley Continental just pull up outside in the church car park. And out gets a man, and immediately you can see that he's loaded. He wears a sharp tailored suit from Savile Row. He's got Gucci sunglasses. On his wrist is a gold Rolex watch. And he confidently breezes into the building, and the welcome team are all of a flutter. "Oh, welcome to church. Lovely to have you. Here's a notice sheet. Can I show you to the best seat?" I don't quite know what the best seat in here is. Normally, the front is never the best seat. It's only the back, but who knows? And he's ushered to the best seat in the house. And the member of the welcome team says, "Well, just over there. If you need me, just give me a shout." Well, and there's another newcomer to the church that morning. And the welcome team smell him before they see him. And into the building shambles a man with just wild hair, unkempt beard. His face is grubby. His clothes are tattered and stained. All of his worldly possessions are in an Aldi shopping bag. And the welcome team sort of look at each other. Who's going to crack first? Wait and see who's going to go first. And then someone at last cracks and goes to him and guides him to a seat. And it seems as though they're being kind, but he's given a seat on the back on his own in the hope that his smell won't reach other people and put other people off. And James comments on this scenario in verse 4. "If this is how Christians behave in church, then," verse 4, "have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And the answer is, yes, they have. And James doesn't mince his words. You see that? He says evil thoughts. Discrimination is evil. It's not just a little thing that's be brushed under the carpet. Favoritism is not like that. It is evil. Now, I'm sure your welcome team wouldn't respond like this, but this is only one example of how the sinful attitude of favoritism towards one group, the wealthy, shows itself in church. But there are other ways, of course. It will show itself in who we sit next to in church. Obviously, that's a little bit different now in coronavirus times. American pastor Warren Wiersbe writes this: "We do not enjoy sitting with certain people in church because they are not our kind of people." It will show itself in who we spend time with, who we open our homes to, who we invite round for food. And if we're honest, we know we have a bias towards those who are wealthy. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, surely, don't we feel that? Don't you recognise that in yourself? If I welcome the wealthy Christian or the wealthy newcomer, I'll look good. I might even end up getting something in return, you know, an invite to the golf club, tickets to Arsenal or Tottenham. But if we incline towards the poor, we tend to feel like we get nothing. Sometimes it's embarrassing, isn't it, to talk to someone, you know, guilty by association. It's embarrassing sometimes. But through James, our Heavenly Father says to us that we should not show favoritism towards the rich and discriminate against the poor. And our Heavenly Father calls it evil. The Lord Jesus had to die for a sin like that. And this passage's primary focus is on showing favoritism towards the wealthy. And that's where most of this evening's sermon application is going to land. However, we can take the principle and apply it in other areas, such as race or gender. It is evil for Christians at church to discriminate against someone based on their skin colour or gender. I just remember the heartbreaking conversation with a member at City Church, Birmingham. Her name was Donna and she's black. And she told me that on a Sunday morning there were some people, not all, but some people who would look at her and sit down with a two or three space gap. This was pre-COVID times, by the way. Two or three seat gap in between. These were Christians in a church, and her story broke my heart and made me angry at the same time. And God calls that behaviour out and calls it evil. But why is there a blanket ban on favouritism? Why is favouritism so wrong? Why is it evil and not just like a little foible we can overlook? Well, James goes on to give reasons why Christians should not show favouritism towards the wealthy. So second, Christians must not show favouritism towards the wealthy because God has chosen to save the poor, verses 5 to 7. And so Christians should say, okay, I'm going to fight against favouritism in all forms when I see it, favouring the rich, because God has chosen to bring many poor people into his family. Just have a look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Expected answer, yes, he has. And the reality of the church in first century AD was that the vast majority of Christians were financially poor. There were very few rich Christians, and you can see that in very many books in the New Testament. And James says that this isn't by accident. He points back to God's sovereign choice of who's going to become Christians in eternity past, and God decided to elect many poor people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And actually, we're seeing this played out in London churches today. Just listen to this quote from a 2020 published book, and the name is The Desecularization of the City, London Churches 1980 to the Present. Here's the quote. Many of the poorer areas of South and East London are the areas where the churches have grown fastest. Many of the wealthier outer suburbs have been less dynamic, or have seen decline. Thus, the wealthy suburb of Richmond has comparatively lacklustre church going, whilst the much poorer borough of Newham has many congregations. And so, James isn't saying that God loves poor people more than rich people. Neither is he saying that rich people cannot become Christians. But he is saying that God seems to have chosen many poor people to be saved. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised at that, should we? The Saviour that we love and trust in was poor in the eyes of the world. Although he was spiritually rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become spiritually rich. Jesus was born in a borrowed stable. In his adult life, he said that he had nowhere to lay his head to sleep. And when he died alone and he died penniless. And if God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be spiritual billionaires, To discriminate against them is like saying, you know what, Heavenly Father, I don't like the spiritual brothers and sisters you've chosen for me. And that's an astonishing attitude to take, isn't it? Surely this changes how we think about Christians who are poor, about newcomers who come in who maybe are poor. Yeah, they might be someone who the Lord Jesus is seeking to save. You know, they may not look very much by the world standards, but God has chosen them to inherit the kingdom. And they are our spiritual brothers and sisters, and we should not discriminate against them. So third, Christians must not show favoritism because favoritism breaks God's law, verses 8 to 11. So James gives another reason why Christians must not show favoritism. It's because favoritism breaks God's law, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. When James talks about the royal law, he's not referring to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law pointed forward to Jesus and was fulfilled in Jesus. Rather, James is referring to the new law that Jesus gives Christians. And this law that Jesus gives Christians shares some common elements with the Old Testament law, which isn't a surprise because the author of the Old Testament law and then this new law is God himself. So, for example, it says, love your neighbour as yourself, which is a quote from Leviticus, and it comes through to us. And if Christians obey that law, then they are doing right. But when the church shows favouritism by discriminating against the poor, that is a complete lack of love, isn't it? They're not loving their neighbours as themselves. And instead, they have broken the royal law of King Jesus and have become lawbreakers. Yeah, perhaps the readers of James thought they were doing okay. Oh, God must be so pleased with us. We're doing really well in loving our neighbours. Yes, they're our rich neighbours, but our love for them is just off the chart. We really love them. But they were being selective in their love. They were loving their rich neighbours, but not their poor neighbours. And selectively loving neighbours is a problem. It breaks all of the royal law. Why is that? Well, because the royal law is all of one piece, it hangs together. If you break it at one point, you break all of it. So just have a look at verse 10. That's what it says in verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So just imagine you're playing, maybe you need to think back, maybe playing football in the back garden, and your friend's in goal and you're taking shots against them, and your friend is just picking everything out there, saving everything. And you think, right, I'm going to get one past him. And so you decide to put a little more oomph in your next one. So you run up and you smash the goal. And this time, your friend misses it. And it goes over the bar. And it just hurtles towards the living room window. And it hits it in the top right corner. And the window just smashes. And you think, oh, I'm really in trouble now. Now, just imagine as you're trying to reason this with your parents. Just imagine you said, look, you know, I didn't break all the window. I just broke the top right-hand corner. How do you think that will go down? It wouldn't go down very well. I think your parents would say, look, it doesn't matter where the ball hits. All the window's broken. Because if you break the window one place, you break it all of it. And the same is true of God's law. If you break it in one place, you break all of it. Because like a glass window, the law is all of one piece and hangs together. And the reason for that is explained in verse 11. Why does the law hang together? Well, verse 11. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. The law is one big whole because the law has one big author, God. And that's why it hangs together. And as Christians, we need to realize that we can't pick and choose who is our neighbor and who we need to love. If we show favoritism to one group of people, like the wealthy, we might like to pat ourselves on the back, but we can't. Well, why? It's because in favoring one group of people, will automatically discriminate against another and will be showing a complete lack of love for those who are poor. And no matter how well we love the rich, the bottom line is that we've broken the royal law and we've sinned. You know, alternatively, we might be showing love to rich and poor, but if we're discriminating against someone based on skin colour or social class or gender, then once again, we've broken all the law and become lawbreakers. So fourth, Christians must not show favouritism because those who've received mercy will show mercy, verses 8 to 11. And so this is the final reason that James is trying to persuade us, our Heavenly Father is trying to persuade us that we should not show favouritism. And it's because those who have received mercy, i.e. Christians, should then show mercy. And so James describes what the ongoing lifestyle of the Christian should look like, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Each and every day, Christians are to live, to speak and act ongoingly, knowing that there's a day in the future when they'll be judged by the new law Jesus brings in for Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. This judgment isn't one of condemnation. Jesus died on the cross to take away the penalty for sin for Christians, so we will not be condemned. Rather, this judgment is one of assessment. Every Christian will one day stand before the Lord Jesus as judge, and all of our sins will be forgiven, and there will be no fear of hell. However, the Lord Jesus will assess how we have lived for him. And that's what the judgment of verse 12 means. However, James then gives a warning in verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgments. And when I was trying to work out what that meant, I sort of scratched my head. But here's what I understand from it. So the reason Christians should live a life free of favoritism is because God will judge and condemn everyone whose ongoing lifestyle, fails to show mercy. And it's particularly unmerciful to discriminate, to show favoritism against or towards a group of people on a consistent, ongoing basis. Look, you know, James is not saying that Christians earn their way to heaven by showing mercy to others. Rather, when someone has truly experienced the mercy they've seen in God offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, that mercy that they've filled up with will then flow out to others. Just think about it this way. Just imagine a tall plastic cup with holes punched into the side at the top. If you start filling that cup with Coca-Cola, other cola brands are available, at some point the Coke will begin to flow out the holes at the top. What you put in will come out. And if mercy never flows out of someone who says they're a Christian, then it shows that they've never truly been filled with God's mercy, never truly experienced God's mercy. They may call themselves Christians, but they're not real Christians. Because how can they be? If they've been shown such mercy by the God of heaven, that then flows out. But as real Christians show mercy to others, they show that they are true believers. And that makes sense. Of that very strange sentence at the end of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. What's that mean? Well, I think the mercy that Christians show to others will triumph over God's judgments against sin. Why is that? Well, because by showing mercy, they will show that they have truly trusted and be transformed by the Lord Jesus. They've truly trusted the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and have been transformed by him. So it's not that you show mercy to get your way to heaven. It's that it's an evidence that you've truly trusted in Jesus, because you will show mercy to others. Look, as we've listened to these words, many of us will be convicted of sin. I mean, I sat down this week and thought, I've not shown mercy as I should have done. Perhaps we're all reminded of those times we haven't showed mercy to others, where we favoured one group and discriminated against another. And if that is how you feel and you are trusting in Jesus, please be reassured that the Lord Jesus is so willing to forgive you, and he died for that sin, and so willing to transform you. But as you move ahead into the future, the answer when you see that you failed is not to try harder. Not to try harder to be more merciful. Not to try harder to show favoritism. Because you'll either fall into despair because you fail so much, or you'll be exhausted yourself because you're trying so hard. If Christians want to show mercy to others, then what they need to do, they need to contemplate on the vast mercy that the Lord Jesus has shown to you. Because spiritually speaking, we were like that poor newcomer who could be smelt before he got seen. We were grubby. Our clothes were tattered and stained. But the Lord Jesus, the richest person in the universe, moved towards us in mercy. He had mercy on us despite our smell, despite our spiritual stains. He moved towards us. And at the cross, he took up our stained and tattered clothing and took it onto himself. And on the cross, he died for that. That spiritual dirt that makes us spiritually bankrupt. And then he took his pure clothing and clothed us with it so that we became spiritual billionaires, inheritors of that kingdom for those he loves. He took on our spiritual dirt and we took on his spiritual riches. That's the mercy that the Lord Jesus has shown me and the Lord Jesus has shown you if you're trusting in him. And that mercy is simply breathtaking. That the Lord of heaven could do that for you and for me. To take on my dirt and to take it away and to give me his righteousness. So as we reflect on Jesus' divine mercy towards us, that's going to be the engine. That's going to be the motivation for us to show mercy towards us. Not try harder. To reflect what Jesus did for us. And then as we do that, that will bubble up into a desire to show mercy to others. As we're filled up as cups with that Coca-Cola, at some point that will flow out to others, you know, in mercy. So when that poor man enters church next week, or that person that we don't want to speak to, we've discriminated against the past, and we don't want to go to speak to them, we're to reflect on Jesus' mercy towards us. Because spiritually speaking, we were like that poor man. And yet Jesus moved towards us in mercy. And that's the motivation. If Jesus could show that mercy to me, even me, then surely that can motivate me to take a step or two towards someone who perhaps I don't want to, and I want to show mercy to them. So where do we go from here? Because as we listen to God speak to us, he's told us that Christians must not show favoritism to the wealthy, against the poor, or any other kind of way you cut the cake of humanity. And he's given us three reasons why showing favoritism is wrong. God has chosen the poor. They're our brothers and sisters. Favoritism breaks God's law. And those who've received mercy will show mercy. True and acceptable religion is actually inclined towards the needy. And not away from them. I'm going to pray for us as we come to the end of this part of the service. Loving Heavenly Father, a passage like this cuts many of us to the heart because we've not shown the mercy and the love to others that you've shown us. Father, forgive us when we have shown favoritism towards one group and discriminated against another. As we seek to obey you, would you keep us from simply just trying harder in our own strength? Please help us to appreciate the mercy that the Lord Jesus has shown us. And as we appreciate that more and are filled with us more, would that fill us up? And that mercy, would that flow out to others? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to that in song. Obviously, we can't sing, but the music group's going to lead us in song. We're going to